And welcome. We are so glad everybody is here this morning. As noted, there are a significant number of our members that are not here. So with that, it reduces the number of you who are subjected to my teaching instead of Chess's, as today is fifth Sunday, and he and his family get a welcome break. And so we rejoice for them that they're getting that time, and so that explains why I'm up here at this point. So as was noted, we are today celebrating Palm Sunday, and we are looking at and trying to understand everything surrounding the time as before the crucifixion, as Jesus is entering into Jerusalem, and everything that is occurring at that time. So as Jesus enters Jerusalem, the city asks, "Who is this?" The crowd hopes for a king who fits their expectations of power and deliverance. As Lent reaches its climax, God reveals a Messiah who comes in humility and peace. God redefines victory, not as domination, but as self-giving love. And God invites us to reconsider what kind of Savior we truly desire. Matthew chapter 21, verse 10 says, "When he had entered Jerusalem, all the city was stirred, saying, 'Who is this?'" All four Gospels similarly describe Jesus' triumphal entry into Jerusalem. Jesus sent his disciples ahead to borrow a donkey's colt, and they laid clothes on its back. Jesus sat on it, and as they entered, people laid their cloaks and palm branches on the ground. The tradition of laying down garments to allow the king to walk is one that's seen throughout the region and over quite a long time. In 2 Kings chapter 9, we see Israel doing something similar to recognize King Jehu, the son of Jehoshaphat. Palm fronds or branches are associated with joy, victory, and the harvest in Jewish tradition. And the combination of these two symbols makes it clear that the crowds recognized Jesus as a victorious king. Did they really understand who or what his kingdom he came to be the king over? Do we understand that? Jesus is victorious over what? Over Rome? Over the Jewish leaders of Israel? Over sin? Over death? Who is this? Today I want to invite us into a deeper reflection on what it means to belong to the kingdom of God. What it means to be shaped not by earthly identities, but by the calling of Christ. Scripture gives us a clear picture of who we are becoming, and how we are called to treat one another as the citizens of a kingdom that is not of this world. Just days after the people of Jerusalem asked this question, welcoming Jesus to the city as a king, laying palms and garnets on the road before him, Jesus stood before Pilate and said words that must have really confused and upset many people who had just welcomed him as their king and their Messiah. In John chapter 18, verse 36, we hear Jesus say, "My kingdom is not of this world." Jesus did not come to preserve an earthly nation. God sent him to inaugurate an eternal kingdom, one that transcends borders, cultures, and human divisions. The people of Israel centuries before begged God to establish a political nation, and despite the warnings that he sent through Samuel. In Samuel we read, "Then you will cry out on that day because of your king, whom you have chosen for yourselves, but the Lord will not answer you on that day. Yet the people refused to listen to the voice of Samuel, and they said, 'No, but there shall be a king over us, so that we may be like all the nations, and our king may judge us and go out before us and fight our battles.'" Even in this time when Israel rejected God as its king, God did not abandon his reign. Instead, God patiently worked through human brokenness, guiding history towards the moment when he himself would come among us in Christ. In this context, it is perhaps easier to understand the unexpected revelation of Jesus as Messiah, not as a worldly king to lead a nation, establish a cultural empire, or an earthly hierarchy, but to bring back to earth the heavenly kingdom that transcends borders, cultures, and human divisions, allowing that all can be forgiven of sin and welcomed by God for eternity in a personal relationship with Him. God is redeeming all people and enacting His kingdom through His Son Jesus' sacrifice for all of us on the cross. In the churches of Christ, we've long emphasized that the church is not a political institution. Our allegiance is first and foremost to Christ. Our citizenship, as Paul says in Philippians 3:20, is in heaven. God is our heavenly King, reigning over all heaven and earth and over all people. How many people today, thousands of years later, with all the scripture that is available to us to aid us in understanding, still look for a nation of God? Over the thousands of years since these days that we read about, and even today, how many people have wanted God to approve or be approved by their human leaders? It's perhaps natural to want things to be like they were, or to think, or to be like we think that they might have been. But Scripture clearly teaches us that they're wrong, and we are too when we think that way. Maybe we are too hard on the Jews of Christ's day who drove the Romans to crucify him under a sign identifying him as the King of the Jews, when we think it was so obvious that that wasn't what God's plan was. Instead of a mighty general to lead them to victory over the Romans, or a king to raise an army and defeat their enemies, Jesus was, as we see him described in Philippians 2:7-8, taking the form of a bondservant and being born in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, death on a cross. In Jesus' humility, he makes himself known. In the cross, God reveals his true nature of his power, a power that saves by surrender, that conquers by love, and reigns through mercy. Our identity as Christians is not rooted in earthly offices or distinctions, but in the reign of God in heaven and on earth now and forever. Our understanding of how this King relates to us is based on the person of Jesus, who washed his disciples' feet, who brought hope to the outcast, who taught us to love our neighbors as ourselves. This particular challenging lesson of this Lenten season goes beyond Easter. Christ crucified was not triumphant over the occupying worldly nation, but over sin and death itself. For Christ not to take political leadership of the nation was confusing and disappointing to some. And the far-reaching implications of that redefinition of victory included the very real breakdown of the enforced social, political, and religious hierarchy of Israel. Peter stated this clearly when he entered the house of Cornelius in Acts 10. I most certainly understand now that God is not one to show partiality, but in every nation, the one who fears him and does what is right is acceptable to him. Paul echoes this in Romans 2:11, for there is no partiality with God. And in Galatians 3:26-29, for you are all sons and daughters of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is neither male nor female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's descendants, heirs according to promise. Because God shows no partiality, God is forming a people who reflect his own character, a people among whom favoritism has no place. We cannot elevate any one group over another, and we certainly shouldn't expect God to do so, or to ask us to do so. We cannot treat some as insiders and others as outsiders based on earthly distinctions. The gospel levels all the ground beneath the cross. James 2:1 speaks plainly, my brothers and sisters, do not hold your faith with an attitude of personal favoritism. Favoritism, whether based on wealth, status, background, or anything else, has no place in the kingdom of God. James goes so far as to call it sin, which is, by definition, counter to the very nature of God. Favoritism is an element of earthly power, of human logic and understanding, which has no logical place in God's kingdom. The church was intended by God to be a family, where every person is treated with dignity, where every soul is valued, and where every believer stands equal at the foot of the cross. Or we are not the embodiment of heaven on earth that we're intended to be. The prophet Micah gives us a simple, powerful summary of God's expectations. Do justice, love mercy, and walk humbly with your God. Justice, mercy, humility. These are the hallmarks of God's people. These are the values of the kingdom. These are the virtues that shape our life together. Convinced now that Christ did not come to be a king of Israel, as so many expected or hoped, but rather to be the Prince of Peace who mankind has needed since the fall in the Garden of Eden, we need to try to understand what that means in order to appreciate who Jesus really is and what that means to us living as Christians in this time and in this place. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 11 through 14 says, "Therefore remember that previously you, the Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by so-called circumcision, which was performed in the flesh by human hands, remember that you were at times separate from Christ, excluded from the people of Israel and strangers to the covenants of the promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who previously were far away have been brought near by the blood of Christ, for he himself is our peace, who made both groups into one and broke down the barrier of the dividing wall." In Christ, God himself becomes our peace. God tears down the dividing wall. God creates one new people, not by erasing difference, but by reconciling us to himself. By his death, he put to death hostility one to another. In his word, we learn of the power, purpose, and necessity of loving one another as Christ loved us. God intended the church to be a place where barriers fall. It is a reflection of heaven and a counterpoint to the worldly nations where barriers and divisions are reinforced or established. This is where justice, mercy, and humility rule in ways that make no earthly sense, but align perfectly with God's eternal kingdom in heaven. Christians are indeed a chosen people, but what that means is defined by God, not by our earthly identity. God chose to love all of us before we were even born, and for those of us who have chosen to follow him, Peter describes the church in language that was once used for Israel. You are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation. But notice what defines this nation. It's a holy thing, set apart for God, not a place on a map. It is spiritual, not political, and the power structure is inverted, with the poor, the meek, the lowly, the humble, and the gentle held out as greater than the wealthy and the powerful and the strong. Citizens of this nation are chosen not by birth, but by a new birth that is only possible because of the sacrifice of Christ on the cross and a decision to follow him. This race is defined not by genetics or family bloodline, but by the blood of Christ. The nation is not defined by borders, but by belonging to God. Jesus' final command was universal in scope, and clearly one made with the authority of the King of Glory. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations. The gospel is not the possession of one people. It is not tied to one culture. It is not the inheritance of one group, especially not of one group in one tiny part of the world at one isolated time in history. It is for all nations, all people, all languages, all backgrounds, and throughout all time. When we embrace this mission to make disciples of all nations, we reflect the heart of God. We truly and fully answer the question, who is this? That was asked as Jesus entered Jerusalem in the days before the Passover. Church, we belong to a kingdom that is not of this world, a kingdom where Christ is king, where all people are equal before God, where walls are torn down, where love is the law, mercy triumphs, and humility reigns. Every tribe and tongue are invited to the table. As we come to the table, we trust that God is still shaping his church into a living reflection of his kingdom. God is still tearing down walls. God is still gathering every tribe and every tongue. God is still reigning through Christ, our King. And to that kingdom, God calls us and graciously empowers us to belong. Let us be the people who walk humbly, love deeply, and shine brightly in a divided world. May God shape his church into the reflection of the kingdom of heaven that he has called us all to be. Amen.
Come before our Lord and Savior for communion. Let us stand for this next song.
Lord, we come before thee now. At thy feet we humbly bow. Oh, do not us who disdain. Shall we seek thee, Lord, in vain? Shall we seek thee, Lord, in vain? Lord, on thee our souls depend. In compassion now descend. Fill our hearts with thy rich grace. Turn our lips to sing thy praise. Turn our lips to sing thy praise. In thine own appointed way, now we seek thee, here we stay. Lord, we know not how to go, till a blessing now bestow. Till a blessing now bestow. Grant that all may seek and find thee, our God, supremely kind. Heal the sick, the captive free. Let our soul rejoice in thee. Let us all rejoice in thee.
We now ask that you come and join us at the center of the auditorium for the Lord's Supper. If you are in any way unable to stand with us in the center, we will have someone come and bring the Lord's Supper to you.
Well, it's good to see all of you all this morning. And God is good. I had some technical difficulties, so I'm gonna have to switch to my phone, but God is good. All right. Jesus has told us that there is a cost to being a disciple. In Luke chapter 14, verse 25 to 27, he states, "If anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, his wife and children, his brother and his sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. And anyone who does not carry his cross and follow me cannot be my disciple." How do we follow Jesus? We follow him in humility. He knew he would be glorified as the son of David. upon entering Jerusalem, the next he would be hung on a cross, dying a lowly death. But Jesus humbly submitted to this process. Today, God is saying, pick up your cross and follow me. And so we acknowledge that his word is above all others, all others. Let us pray for the bread. Lord, we are mindful of how much of a sacrifice we sometimes are to make as your children. Sometimes we have to disagree with those close to us, even denying our own beliefs. We are mindful of this commitment daily. Lord, we thank you for being the true bread from heaven. We acknowledge that we can eat the best food like Israel ate the manna and yet still died. But the bread that comes down from heaven, you, O Lord, sustains us to live our lives in humility. You paid the ultimate sacrifice on Calvary's cross, so we have life, life everlasting. On this day, we know that you are our greatest relationship. Amen. We acknowledge the judgment of Jesus each time we partake of the communion. As the disciple St. John states in chapter 5, verse 22 of his book, the Father judges no one, but has entrusted all judgment to the Son, that all may honor the Son just as they honor the Father. He who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. Let us pray for the cup. Dear Jesus, we thank you for being the face of God and for allowing us to have communion with you just as you did with the 12 disciples thousands of years ago in the upper room. This morning, we drank at the same table your blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. Lord, we thank you for allowing us to transfigure with you to a higher place, achieving the whitewashing of our souls. We put aside our misconstrued arguments, our limited understandings, and rely on your supreme judgment. This is my Son, hear ye him. Amen. Before you return to your seats, please greet each other with warm love, and please return to your seats.
The long expected Jesus, born to set thy people free from our fears and sins, release us, let us find our rest in thee.
Israel's strength and consolation, hope of all the earth thou art. Dear desire of every nation, joy of every longing heart. Born thy people to deliver, born a child and yet a king. Born to reign in us forever, now thy gracious kingdom bring. By thine own sufficient Spirit, rule in all our hearts alone. By thine own sufficient merit, raise us to thy glorious throne.
Morning. Now comes the part of the service where we can give God back a small portion of what he has already given to us. And I'd like to add, we have been doing a wonderful job of doing that, meeting the monthly expenses, and I'd like to ask to encourage that we continue doing so. There are many needs of the church. There's a huge stained glass behind us facing the east side that it's going to cost tens of thousands of dollars to repair the wood around the inseams of the stained glass. It's deteriorating. And it was built back in the 1950s. And I'd like to also add that there are many monthly expenses with the HVAC system. So God loves a cheerful giver. And so give, and God will bless abundantly. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Lord, we thank you for all you do for us, how you sustain us on a daily basis, how you provide for shelter, food, and all the substance. Lord, we ask that we continue to do the work that you call us to do, and that we do our givings, that you bless our givings, and so that we can edify you and you be glorified. In Jesus' holy name, we pray. Amen.
All right. Well, got a couple of things to remind everybody of for prayers as we go about our week. Ask that everyone continue to pray for those who are struggling with financial needs or at work, especially Todd Copeland, Isaac's dad, and many others who are requesting our prayers from outside of the congregation. Pray for Alexander Holland as he's facing some health issues. For Kendra Bellamy, who's a friend of Kathleen's, whose father passed away recently. For Mike Ressler, a friend of Becky Bates, recently diagnosed with ALS. We pray, give thanks for Ernestine's successful knee surgery and continued recovery. We give thanks for Marilyn Stamps, Ernestine's sister, who was in the ICU for several weeks, but who has improved and is doing better. We give thanks that another one of our refugee households has found work and housing. And we ask for prayers for Deb Nichols, one of our former congregants, who's seeking prayers as she faces a number of health challenges and related decisions. For Bill Cobb, Chalice Phillips' father, who's receiving therapy for prostate cancer. For those who are suffering anxiety about our nation's welfare, including those who are seeking prayers from outside of our congregation. For many others who are suffering from health issues, those that we know about and those that we don't. For children with disabilities, including autism and developmental delays. For those who are suffering due to conflict in the many regions around the world, that they might have peace, that they might have safety, and that they might be comforted. And finally, for our congregants who are confined to their homes or to their beds, especially for Miguelito Marquez and Ethel Struby. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we are so thankful to you for all of the many blessings that you have given us. On a beautiful day like today in the springtime, it's easy for us to see and understand how beautiful and amazing the world that you have given us is. Father, we are so thankful. We often forget that everything we have, everything we are, and everything we will ever have is a gift from you, that you created this universe and placed us in it. And for all of that, we are eternally grateful. Father, we beg you for intervention in the lives of those we care about who are hurting in body and in spirit, for those who are suffering in injury or illness, anxiety and frustration, uncertainty and privation. Father, we just ask that you be with them, that you provide for their needs, that you heal their bodies, that you comfort their souls and their spirits. Help them to understand the peace that only you can bring. Father, we pray for the leaders of all nations, that they would know your will and that they would follow you, and that they would be making decisions on behalf of their nations that are in line with your will for all of us and reflective of your kingship in heaven. Father, we pray for those who are suffering under decisions that leaders are making that are not aligned with your will and your ways. Father, we just pray that you would give them peace and comfort. Father, we confess that we have done things and said things that we know we ought not to have done or said. And Father, there's things that we haven't done or said that we know we should have. Father, please forgive us of these transgressions. Hold them against us no more. Strengthen us. Guide our feet. Guide our hearts and our tongues, that we might be the people that you have called us to be, that we might be citizens of heaven, living here on earth, following the will of our King. Father, we give you all thanks and glory. Pray this in Christ's name. Amen.
Let us stand for the final hymn.
Oh, worship the King, O glorious above, and gratefully sing his wonderful love. A shield and defender, the Ancient of Days, pavilion.